Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, our series in 1 Corinthians continues on. This is, just for your reference, sermon number 53 in 1 Corinthians. Lord willing, we'll be done soon. But don't hold your breath. 1 Corinthians 14, beginning in verse 20. Church, hear God's word. Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be children, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet, for all that, they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all and convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Amen. Let's come to God in prayer. Holy Spirit, you are the Spirit of truth, and we ask that you now guide us in all truth as we open up your most holy and living word. Give us understanding and enlighten the eyes of our hearts and minds. Help us to see what is plain, to understand the deep things of God, the things that only you can reveal. We long to know your word because by it we are sanctified and conformed into the image of your Son, who is that living word, in whose name we pray. Amen. Last week we said that knowing is directly related to growing in the Christian life. Paul discourages ignorance and he encourages understanding. Verse 20, brethren, he says, do not be children. Do not be children in understanding. But he says, in understanding, be mature. And knowledge and an understanding of the things of God are essential to all Christian growth and maturity. Which means, if we're going to grow and mature, then we need to know and understand God's word. We need to be soaked and we need to be saturated in the things of God, in God's word. We need to immerse ourselves in Holy Scripture. Jesus said, as you well know, John 17:17, he said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word of God is essential food in the diet of every growing Christian. We live not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God. And so let me say it to you plainly. If you're not eating right, and I think parents can understand this, if you ain't eating right, then you're not going to grow and mature. The Word of God, a steady diet of Scriptures, will only mature us. Understanding and knowing God's Word will mature us. And listen, beloved, if we fail to know and to understand, then like the Corinthians, we will fall prey to our own ignorance and immaturity. So if you look down at the title of my sermon in your program, the sermon is titled, Don't Be Immature, But Mature. And you can add there, if you'd like, a subtitle. Here it is. What we don't know can hurt us. Don't be immature, but mature. Subtitle, what we don't know can hurt us. Now, my kids, they love helping in the kitchen, especially when it's cookie time, especially when it's Rice Krispie time. There are some dangerous and potentially dangerous tools in every kitchen. Food processors and stoves and knives. Now, as young kids, they see mom using a sharp knife and naturally they want to help. But before they can safely and effectively help, they need to be instructed. They need to be exposed and taught about how to use this or that knife or food processor. They need to be warned about the dangers of these tools. And the more they know by instruction and exposure, the safer they will be. You see, what we don't know can hurt us, lest we fall prey to our own ignorance and immaturity. And this is exactly what was happening to the Corinthians. They had fallen prey to their own ignorance and immaturity. And God had, mind you, God had already instructed his people in his word about tongues. In fact, this whole tongues issue goes all the way back to the beginning, to the book of Genesis, as you well remember, to the Tower of Babel. And then again, Paul mentions that, if you look at verse 21, that God was explicit in the law, in the Torah, specifically in the book of Deuteronomy. But then, if you study this quotation in verse 21, you realize rather quickly that Paul is quoting and paraphrasing from the book of Isaiah, chapter 28. Beloved, what the Corinthians didn't know, what they failed to know and understand as God had already taught in his word, prevented them from maturity. And thus they fell prey to their own ignorance and again their own immaturity by abusing and misusing the gift of tongues. If they only knew what the Bible had already taught, if they only had known their Bibles better, if they only knew that how and really why God gave the gift of tongues, then they could have prevented this entire tongues fiasco altogether in the church at Corinth. Someone said to me recently, if I only knew what the Bible said about church polity and government and church leadership, if I only knew, then I would have been able to discern so that my family was protected from an unhealthy church for so many years. And honestly, beloved, I feel the same way. Not about PBC, but about myself. I regularly pray for God to deepen my love and understanding of the word, because I know that if I just knew my Bible better, not only would I be benefited and helped, but I could better serve God's people here at this church. I would be a better pastor if I only knew my Bible better. So, members, please, beloved, please pray for your elders and pastors that we be men of prayer and that we be men of the book, lest by some misunderstanding we fall prey and we fall into the trap of our own ignorance and our own immaturity as the Corinthians did. Well, here it is. This is what we're going to do this afternoon. Let me break this down for you. It's real simple. First, the Corinthians were ignorant of these and other scriptures. As you look at verse 21, Paul again quoting Isaiah. The Corinthians were ignorant of these and other scriptures that spoke about the gift of tongues, its purpose and use. So first, we're going to explain the context of Paul's quotation. And then, when we understand why the gift was given, Paul says that it was given, if you look down at verse 22, as a sign. A sign of what? A sign of what? And once we understand the sign, we will understand how the gift was designated, how it operated in corporate worship. And so finally, I will explain why prophecy in corporate worship is better than, as Paul says, tongues. So simply put, here's the outline. I'll explain the context. And then second, I will explain the sign. And finally, I'll explain why it is more beneficial to prophesy than to speak in tongues. And I promise that we'll do application throughout. In fact, we've already done a little application, namely the importance of being a word-filled Christian, of saturating ourselves with Scripture, lest our growth in Christ be stunted and we remain ignorant and immature. So firstly then, let me explain the context as we look at Paul's quotation in verse 21 of Isaiah 28. Now, for some of you, this is review. For many of us, we've already studied the purpose, the God-given purpose of tongues. But that's okay, because repetition is good. Repetition, as we say often here, is the key to learning. Now, the story of tongues, of languages, takes us back to the beginning, back to the book of Genesis, and to the Tower of Babel, if you remember, chapter 11 of Genesis. And you remember, fallen man, once united under one universal tongue, one language, they united to build, to ascend, as it were, to God, to ascend to the place of God, and also to bring him down, as it were, to the place of man. And so God looked upon man's sinful desire to deify self, and you know how the story ends. God judges them. And God's judgment came down in the form of confusion. No longer would they unite under one universal tongue, but God confused their language. And Genesis 11 tells us that he scattered them abroad. Chapter 11, verse 9 says this, "Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the earth." Now, this was as a result of sin, because of their pride. And thus God brought judgment in the form of confusion and division as the people were scattered. Now this, mind you, was the beginning of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. This is where the story of tongues or languages begins. It was God's judgment because of pride. And please note, in the very next chapter of Genesis, if you know your Genesis well, God's promise one day to bless all the families of the earth. This was the Abrahamic promise through his seed, through Messiah. And this promise, the judgment that once came down upon every tribe, tongue, people, and nation that scattered and confused them all, the promise was given that one day that would be reversed and the blessing would be to every family of the earth. A reversal, if you will, of Babel, a blessing to every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. And I think you know how this story ends. Well, okay, fast forward then. This is where the story of tongues and languages begins. But fast forward in your Torah, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, fast forward to Deuteronomy. And if you would, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 28. This chapter, if you look down at your Bible, is titled Blessings and Cursings. That's not an inspired title, but gives you an idea of the content of the chapter. As Israel entered into the land of promise, they were to remain faithful. If they kept covenant, they would be blessed. But if they refused to walk in obedience, forsaking his commands, then as sure as the sky is blue, they would incur the judgment of God in the form of curse. And so if you look down in chapter 28 at verse 49, God said that if Israel continued in unfaithfulness, he said that he would bring a nation against them, a foreign distant peoples whose language God said, you will not understand. This was judgment for unfaithfulness. Now, look back at verse 20. Just before verse 49, God promised to bring upon unfaithfulness confusion. Confusion. He promised to judge them and to bring confusion to an unfaithful Israel. And then fast forward once again to verse 46, just before verse 49. God says that this would be a sign for Israel and their descendants forever. Now, what's the sign? And I'm already getting ahead of myself to my second point. A sign of what? Friends, a sign of God's judgment upon them because of their unfaithfulness and pride, just as it once was in Babel. And we all know how the story ends here in Deuteronomy. Was Israel faithful? And I don't mind a little response. Was Israel faithful? No, they weren't. And so fast forward with me now to the period of the kings and the prophets, the monarchy. God said through Moses in Deuteronomy, what he said through the prophet Moses was fulfilled in the days of the kings and the prophets. Go with me to Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, chapter 5. And I love it. We're hopping around and we're jumping all over the place. Welcome to Bible study. Jeremiah 5, at verse 15. And I'll spare you the context, but just as Israel was unfaithful, breaking covenant, God says in Jeremiah 5:15, behold, he says, I will bring a nation against you from afar, O house of Israel, says the Lord. It is a mighty nation. It is an ancient nation, hearkening back to the book of Genesis. A nation whose language, whose tongue you do not know, nor can you understand what they say. This is judgment. Judgment upon Israel because of infidelity and pride, which brings us then to Isaiah 28. The passage, if you will, turn with me back to 1 Corinthians. The passage that Paul quotes in chapter 14, verse 21. Paul says this in verse 21 as you're looking at 1 Corinthians 14. He says, with men of other tongues and other lips or languages, I will speak to. Look at the pronoun. Don't look at me. Look at the pronoun in your Bible. This people. And yet, for all that, they will not hear me. Now, we understand the context. We know and understand what God said in the law, through the prophets. Mind you, all of this should have informed the Corinthians. They should have known and understood these scriptures. But it was precisely because they didn't that they fell prey to their own ignorance. And thus, in their ignorance and in their immaturity, they misused and abused the gift of tongues. They made tongues into a sign of super spirituality, when in fact it was a sign of what? Judgment. It was a sign of judgment upon a rebellious people, upon an unbelieving Israel. Now, let me ask you another basic question, and we'll do some sermon interaction here. In verse 21 of 1 Corinthians, Paul quoting Isaiah 28, we've established that already. Who is this people? Anybody? You can just cry it out, shout it out. Who is this people? I will speak to this people. And yet for all that, they, who is they? They will not hear me. Who is it? Who is it? Be bold. That's right, it's Israel. Thank you, sister up front. According to the law and the prophets, this people, or they, refers specifically to Israel, to an unfaithful, unbelieving Israel who refused to keep covenant. Okay, one more contextual detail. You tracking with me? I told you this is Bible study. One more contextual detail before we start putting all of this together. Listen, beloved, the church in the first century began with a Jewish majority. Now, I don't have time to prove all of that. In fact, I don't need to. The scripture is really clear. And the early church, and actually the church itself, was established in Jerusalem, which is a major Jewish city. The early church was very Jewish. In fact, the church at Pentecost was established in Jerusalem during a Jewish holiday among Jews. Jews who were in Jerusalem at the time, and they were from different places. They spoke different tongues. They dwelt among different peoples and nations, but they were all Jewish. Friends, the early church was pretty Jewish. And many Jews, believing and unbelieving Jews, thought, here's the point, they thought that the kingdom was only for Jews. This is what we could call Jewish exceptionalism, Jewish supremacy. This is pride and ethnocentrism. But church, the promise has always been not just for Jews, but to be a blessing to the families of the earth, to be a light to the Gentiles. The promise of God's saving grace has always been to redeem sinners, irrespective of ethnicity. But many Jews in the early church, they were not having it. And so they were sent by God, because of their pride, a sign to rebuke them, to demonstrate to them that God's people are from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. And if they continued in their pride, then God would bring judgment upon them. They, some of them, many of them, they started to preach a false gospel, saying, oh, well, what you need to do before you become a Christian is you first need to become a Jew. You need to become a Jew first in order to become a Christian. Talking about getting circumcised first, talking about keeping dietary laws, talking about keeping Mosaic covenant before becoming the new covenant people of God, before coming to Christ. They said you got to keep the law before you have access to God's redeeming grace. And we know that that's a false gospel. That is a false gospel. That, my friends, is what the entire book of Galatians is about, and why the apostles met in Acts chapter 15 at the first ecumenical council of the church. The gift of tongues was given during the apostolic period in the early days of the church to both rebuke unbelieving Jews and to show them that the kingdom, the gospel of God's salvation by faith in Messiah, to show them that it was not just for Israel, but for every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. It was the reverse of Babel, if you will, and the fulfillment of the Abrahamic promise to bless all of the families of the earth. Now listen, beloved, this is why the gift was given. That was its purpose. That was its end and goal. And once it was established that the gospel in God's church was for every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, once it was established that God's people are from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, once that was established, the gift ceased because it fulfilled its God-given purpose. But if you don't understand that, if you fail to understand what God's word taught about tongues, if we don't know what God has already said about all of this, then like the Corinthians, we open ourselves up to dangers in the kitchen. They thought tongues was a private prayer language. They said it is a heavenly angelic language. They thought that tongues was a sign of spirituality and maturity, when in fact it was and always was a sign of judgment and a rebuke to a proud and faithless people. And so, we've already explained, we've already unpacked the sign, the second point. But just in case, let me be explicit. Tongues was a sign of judgment. It was a sign of judgment that was meant to point out unbelieving Israel's pride and their ethnocentricity. It was meant to show them that God's judgment would come upon them if they rejected the gospel of God's salvation, a gospel which was going from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. It was a sign of judgment because of pride, not a mark of spirituality to flaunt, to parade, to abuse in order to flex your spirituality. And they were acting thus like foolish children because they failed to know and understand all that God had already taught in his word. And Paul is saying, I don't want you to be immature. I don't want you to act like children. I want you to be mature. Beloved, as we take a step back here by way of general application, not knowing what Scripture teaches, not knowing what the Bible says about parenting, about marriage, about stewardship, about the church, about worship, not knowing what Scripture clearly teaches on these and so many other topics and issues, not knowing can cause all kinds of problems in your lives, all kinds of mischief comes as a result of ignorance. Case in point, the Corinthians didn't know what the Scripture taught about tongues, its purpose and use, which caused all kinds of trouble in the church. What we don't know can hurt us, because we can and will fall prey to our own ignorance and misunderstanding. Knowing what the Bible says to husbands, for example, is extremely important. Listen to what the Bible says to husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. This is the primary directive. You search the scriptures, all the marriage passages, all the roles of husbands and wives. This is the primary directive given to husbands. But if you make the primary directive given to husbands to lead, you need to lead. You need to lead your family. Guess what? The Bible never once calls men to lead. Now, are we supposed to lead spiritually, men? You better believe it. You better believe it. But let's not change the verbiage and the primary directive that is given by God to love. And then Paul goes on to say, nurture and cherish her. Live with her with understanding and honor her as the weaker vessel. 1 Peter chapter 3. But friends, if we misplace the emphasis and keep talking about leadership, when Scripture always talks about love and loving your wives, then we are in danger of producing a bunch of chauvinistic, dictatorial, who's the boss type husbands. And that is not manly. And that is not Christ-like. Brothers, we must, as Scripture teaches us, we must exercise our headship by loving our wives, by nurturing and cherishing them. We must seek to understand, to honor them. But it's when we ignore these things, when we misplace the emphasis, that all kinds of mischief in our marriage results. Ignorance can cause all kinds of mischief in our lives and in the church. And so we need to constantly, friends, we need to, I'm picking on husbands because I am one. We need to constantly be asking about everything. What does the Scripture say? What has God said? Not culture, not convenience, not what is practical, not what do I want, but we need to ask, what does God want? What has He said? Not what does the government say? What does the CDC say? What do my parents say? What do my friends say? But what says the Lord? What does Scripture say? You see, this is our primary authority. This is where we must begin. Now, take a step back. The others that I mentioned, they're not bad, but they're not primary. They're not ultimate. If we don't ask these questions and get down to the bottom of what Scripture teaches, our ignorance will cause all kinds of mischief in our lives. Tongues was a sign of judgment because of pride. But the Corinthians turned it into a sign of spirituality and being spirit-filled, and thus their misunderstanding led to a misappropriation of tongues. Tongues was elevated to a position of superiority over prophecy. And this ignorance, this misplacement, was causing chaos in the church to the point where non-Christians were walking into the church services and were thinking, "You Corinthians are mad. You guys have lost it. You're a bunch of crazies." Which brings us to our third point this afternoon. In the context of corporate worship, and this is where we take the lion's share of our passage. In the context of corporate worship, and here's the third point, prophecy is more beneficial than tongues. Paul would say this, it is superior. Look at verse 5 of chapter 14. He who prophesies is greater than he who speaks in tongues. Okay, so now we know the context. We understand the sign that tongues was given as a sign to unbelieving Israel as judgment. Now that we know, we can make sense of what Paul says in verses 22 to 25. So here we go. Let's read it again. Verse 22, therefore, tongues are a sign not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Tongues was a sign to unbelieving Israel of what? Of God's judgment because of their refusal to believe. That's what Paul means when he quotes Isaiah, this people, they refuse to hear me. Tongues was a sign to unbelieving Israel of God's judgment because of their refusal to believe. It was a sign of God's judgment upon their unbelief. And yet, Paul says, look at verse 21 at the end, he quotes Isaiah, and yet, even after the sign, for all of this, they still will not listen. They still won't hear me. And so verse 23, he says, therefore, in corporate worship, when the church gathers together and everyone is speaking in tongues, and someone who doesn't know this, who doesn't have context, who neither knows or believes the Bible, if they walk into this worship service and everyone is speaking, can you imagine, in a foreign language, they're not going to know what's going on. And they're going to think that y'all are a bunch of crazies. That's what Paul says. Why? Because he or she who walks in uninformed, unbelieving, they can't understand what anyone is saying. And they are all saying things that are unintelligible to them. Can you imagine? This would be confusion upon confusion. This would be downright scary. I actually talked to a sister last week who told me that she was in a service and everyone started breaking out in tongues. And she said, I didn't know what to think. And in fact, I haven't said it to this day, but I was scared. I was confused. I mean, who wouldn't be? Who wouldn't conclude that everyone was downright mad? But look at the hard contrast here. But if the unbeliever, the uninformed person walks in, and instead of speaking in unknown tongues, everyone is speaking about the things of God in a way that they can understand, in a way where everyone and everything makes sense, in a way that is intelligible and coherent and consistent, well then, in that case, the unbelieving, the uninformed person will be and is convinced by all. Convinced, mind you, in his or her mind. Convinced because what we're saying about God and sin and the world, about salvation and the Savior, it makes sense. The things of God make sense. They are, in other words, intelligible. And thus, when the church's ministry is intelligible, when it is understandable, that uninformed or unbelieving person will be, by the power of the Holy Spirit, convicted by all. As we said last week, light will dawn on their understanding. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, that light will produce heat in their heart. And that's what Paul says right here. He says, convinced and convicted. Tongues was given as a sign of judgment to an unbelieving, proud people who refused and still refuse to listen. It was a sign of their judgment. But prophecy, Paul says, is for believers. And for all who are coming to faith, who are being convinced and who are being convicted. And that, my friends, that gospel ministry is way better. It is more beneficial. It is greater than speaking in tongues as a sign of judgment. Better to prophesy, because by the gift, the uninformed and unbelieving will fall down, worship God, and declare that God is truly among his people. And friends, that is way better than having them walk in and then walk out declaring that we are all stark mad. And so Paul says that prophecy is greater than tongues. Because when the gift of prophecy is rightly exercised, chapter 14, when it is rightly exercised, the church is edified. The church is, as we read here, built up as souls come to the Savior. This is what happens when God's revealed truth is declared in the assembly of God's people. And friends, that is great. That is amazing grace. Now, when tongues are spoken in the church, unbelieving Israelites are rebuked and their judgment is made plain. And that certainly had a place in the early church. That was important, no doubt. It was an important part of establishing the reach of the gospel, the extent of God's people, every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. But the gift of tongues was not given to bring unbelievers to a saving relationship with God. Let me say that again, because so many people have come to me and said, well, you know what? I had a missionary who spoke in tongues, and it was another language on the mission field, and people came to Christ because of it. Well, praise God. I believe that. I do. It's just not the gift of tongues. It's what I call an absolute miracle. praise God for that. But then they say, remember Acts 2 though, Pastor Eric? Pastor Eric, you got to know your Bible better. Acts 2, it says that the gift was given when the Holy Spirit came down, and then the apostles spoke in tongues, and then everyone came to Christ. Well, no, that's actually not what happened. The apostles speak in other languages, other dialectos, it says in chapter 2. And then what happens? Peter gets up to the pulpit, and then he preaches the whole thing in English. No, he preaches it in Greek, or probably Aramaic, but in a language that was intelligible for the people, so that they can understand the gospel. And it's when they understood the gospel that they came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And they said, what do we do? They said, and Peter said, repent. Repent and believe. Be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Believe and repent. And so Acts 2 is a perfect example of how prophecy is greater than tongues. You see, when Peter preached the gospel message, simply and clearly, when the word of God was plainly explained to the unbeliever, to the non-Christian, that God is holy and good, that man is fallen and sinful, separated from God because of their sins, guilty and liable. But God, in his infinite love, because of the mercy and grace of God, he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to save sinners, the likes of us, to save us from our sin and the judgment that we deserve from death and hell. And by standing in our place, by taking the punishment of God's holy wrath on the cross as a substitute, as a sacrifice of atonement, so that we might be forgiven, so that our sins might be atoned for, we find salvation in Jesus. And not only did he die, but you know that he rose on the third day, who offers eternal life to all who believe, to all who look to him, for all who will put their trust in him. Peter said that on that day. And if you today gladly receive him, if you put your trust in him, turn away from your sin and unbelief, put your full trust in Christ, you too will be saved. If you're not a Christian here today, we plead with you. Be ye reconciled to God. Come to Christ. Receive him as Lord and Savior. There's nothing more important than the salvation of your soul. It was in Acts 2 when Peter preached that message, when non-Christians responded in faith. And that is when they were saved. Now, I have a pastor friend who asked me, what are you preaching these days? And I said, 1 Corinthians 14. Now, he does not share my cessationist views. He is a dear brother. He told me that he knows a lot of people who speak in tongues. But curiously, he has never in all of his days ever met an interpreter. And he said, something don't smell right about that. Plenty of tongue speakers. Not an interpreter in the house. Now, all of this doesn't matter one way or the other. Do you know why? Because the gift of tongues and prophecy has ceased already. And you're saying, Pastor Eric, you brought me in here to say that at the end of your sermon. But here's the moral of the story, okay? Here is why this is absolutely relevant today. Because order and intelligibility in corporate worship is of primary importance for every Christian. And that is exactly how Paul applies this entire discussion from verse 26 to the end of the chapter. So, while we may not have to worry about prophecy as superior to tongues, what is absolutely essential for all of us to understand is that public worship is not individualistic. It must not be chaotic or disorganized. It must be corporate, orderly, coherent, intelligible, simple, and above all, Paul says, edifying. Look at verse 33. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches. He says in verse 26, and I'm getting ahead of myself, he says, let all things be done for edification. And that, my friends, is profoundly practical. We keep coming back to this principle, to this metric. Is what I am doing, and we've asked this week in and week out, is what I am doing edifying others? Is what I am doing building up? Is it helping other brothers and sisters grow? Next week, we take up the topic of orderly worship services, orderliness in corporate worship as opposed to chaos and disorder. Our God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. The life of the church should not be characterized by disorder or confusion, but orderliness and peace. The unity that we have in Christ, one faith, one hope, one baptism, that should translate into the public worship service. So that this person's not doing their own thing over here, and that person's painting a picture over there, and there's a food bar in the back over here, and they're doing this, and we're singing this worship song, but this person's singing another song because it's a spiritual song in their heart. Listen, brothers and sisters, we're called in unity. That's what that benediction does. It unites us. The life of the church should not be characterized by disorder or confusion, but orderliness and peace. This is true not only in corporate worship, but let me apply this to our own personal spiritual lives, to our private devotions as well. They should be consistent, simple, coherent, clear, and above all, edifying. But we come to that next week. And for now, let's come to God in prayer. Holy and righteous God, we have listened to your word. We have looked into your word as into a mirror. Your word has revealed to us our great need for Jesus Christ. We need to know who you are and the reality of our sins. We need to know who you are and the reality of your grace. We need to know that what you have done in Christ is sufficient for us. What's more, we need to respond. We need the forgiveness of our sins. We need to be regenerated, renewed. We need to be reconciled to our Creator and Lord. Dear God, we have placed our trust in Jesus Christ. And now by faith, we have what we seek after, namely the forgiveness and the reconciliation and the salvation and the justification that enables us to stand before a holy God. We have been absolved of our sins. Thank you, God. And as we continue to grow and mature in our knowledge of you, in our communion with you, we pray, deepen our understanding and love, lest we be immature. Enable us to press on into that maturity in Jesus. This we pray in his name and for his sake. Amen.